our pleasure for you to be with us today. We have visitors with us. We're glad to see you. Encourage you to get your Bible and search the scriptures with us. It was the practice of folks in the first century to teach and preach Jesus. Like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, when Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." In Acts 3 at Solomon's porch, Peter announced in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 42, it is reported, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach." What did they teach and preach? Jesus Christ. In Acts 8 and verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. In verse 35, he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him. That's the traveling treasure, Jesus. In Acts 9 and verse 20, it is said of Saul, upon his conversion, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, talk about those who were scattered about because of the persecution of Stephen, how that they went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. He's heard read just a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul said in verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." When Paul wrote the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, notice these words in verse 27. As he talked about Christ, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The common thread woven throughout these passages is that in the first century, folks were preaching Jesus. Now my question is, what did they preach when they preached Jesus? What does it mean to preach Jesus? There are folks in the religious world today who claim to preach Jesus and not touch top, side, or bottom of what these folks preach when they preach Jesus. And so let me call to our attention some things that are involved in preaching Jesus. First of all, from the book of Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12, I learned that preaching Jesus involves preaching the name of Jesus Christ. You remember Acts 8 and verse 5 says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip, we have a question for you today. What did you preach when you preached Christ unto them? Acts 8:12 is divine commentary on what it means to preach Jesus Christ. "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they're baptized, both men and women." Did you notice that when he preached Christ, he preached the name of Jesus Christ? Now, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as recorded in verse 38, when they heard preaching about Jesus, they were pricked in their heart. They said, "What shall we do?" They were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." When you preach the name of Christ, you're going to point out the need for folks to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And to preach the name of Christ involves preaching the power or the authority of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were questioned about the healing of the lame man that took place at the temple in Acts chapter 3. They said in Acts 4:7, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" Notice the connection between the name and power. And their answer in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then in verse 12, they continue, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so when we preach Jesus, we're going to preach the name of Jesus. We're going to preach about his power. How that in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he claimed before the disciples in the Galilean mountain, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Every relationship that the Lord sustains to his body demonstrates he has all power, puts him in a position of absolute authority. When the church is set forth as the body, guess who the head is? Christ, Colossians 1 and verse 18. When it's put forth as a kingdom, who's the king? Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. When you look at it from a sheepfold, as the church is the flock of God, who is the good, great, and chief shepherd? Christ. When the church is a royal priesthood, who's the great high priest? Christ. When the church is set forth as the army of the Lord, we're soldiers of Christ. Who's the captain? The Lord. And so, every relationship that you might think of that the Bible reveals sets forth Christ in a position of absolute authority. Another thing that's involved in preaching Jesus, number two, is preaching the kingdom of Jesus. Back to Acts 8. Did you notice that when Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, what they believed him preaching? He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what do you preach when you preach the kingdom? To preach concerning the kingdom is to preach concerning the church. Because oftentimes those words are used interchangeably. Somebody says, well, not every time does the word kingdom refer to the church. Did you know that not every time does the word church refer to the church that's built and bought by Christ? Sometimes the word church is used of the church in the wilderness. It just means the called out. Like in Acts 7, we talked about the church in the wilderness, those who have been called out of Egypt. Sometimes the word church is used of an angry Jewish mob, a riotous mob. Is that the church bought by the blood of Christ? No. But that does not nullify the fact that there are often times where the word church is used of the church of our Lord. And just because you find some passages where the word kingdom doesn't refer to the church, that does not negate the fact that oftentimes the word kingdom refers to the church of the living God. And I'll give you a few passages that use those terms interchangeably. Like in Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They had different ideas. Some said, you're John the Baptist. Some thought he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, who say ye that I am? He put the question personally to them. And remember who answered? Peter. Remember his answer? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, what rock? This grand ledge truth, this bedrock truth that I am the Son of God, I'll build my church. And in the very same breath he announced, I'll give unto thee, what's he giving him? The keys of the kingdom. You see, kingdom keys fit the door of the church because they're one and the same. And so you might circle the word church and kingdom used interchangeably. I'll give another reference. In Hebrews 12, 23 and 28, Hebrews 12, 23 says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now drop down to verse 28. He referred to the church in verse 23, and then in verse 28 he says a kingdom. Circle church, 23, kingdom, 28. Draw your line to connect those two. Would you like another one? So say, if I just had more evidence, turn to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, notice in verse 13, he said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into what? The kingdom. Now, drop down to verse 22. He said, in the body. Wait a minute, I thought they were in the kingdom. Now he says they're in the body. Did you know that to be in the body is to be in the kingdom? And to be in the kingdom is to be in the body, which in verse 24 he identifies as the church. Look at those last few words as he talks about his body's sake, which is the church. And then if you back up to verse 2 of Colossians 1, he talks about the fact that they're in Christ. And when you put all that together, you learn that to be in Christ is to be in the kingdom, is to be in the body, is to be in the church. And to preach the kingdom is to preach the church. You can't talk about the kingdom of God without talking about the church of God. You can't talk about the kingdom without talking about the king. And that's Jesus. You can't talk about the kingdom without talking about the territory of the kingdom, which is all the world. The Lord commissioned his apostles. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. You can't talk about the kingdom without talking about the law of the kingdom. The perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. You can't talk about the kingdom without talking about the subjects or the citizens comprised of those who have been translated into the kingdom. Colossians 1:13. And three times in the gospel accounts, the Lord talked about entering the kingdom. Remember that? How you do that? How you enter the kingdom of God? In Matthew 7:21, the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so to enter the kingdom, you've got to do the Father's will. And then he talked about entering the kingdom, Matthew 18:1-3, when the disciples were thinking too highly of themselves. They said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Remember the object lesson? Who Jesus called to teach humility. Where would you look to find an example of humility? He called a little child. See, a little child has no idea of his greatness. He set him in their midst and said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you're not into the kingdom. And so entering the kingdom requires being converted. And then the third time he talked about it was in John 3 when Nicodemus came to him. And he said, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom. John 3:1-7. And so you can't talk about the kingdom without talking about entering the kingdom. Through doing the Father's will, being converted, being born again. And all of that is demonstrated and illustrated throughout the book of Acts. From Acts 2:19. And folks heard the word, believed it with all of their heart, repented of their sins, confessed their faith in the sonship of Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women. And so when you preach Jesus, you're going to preach about the name of Christ. You're going to talk about the kingdom of Christ. Let me tell you about something else. Number three. When you talk about Christ, when you preach Jesus, as folks did in Bible day, you know what else you're going to talk about? You're going to preach about baptism. Did you notice in Acts 8 and in verse 12, the Bible says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were what? Baptized. Both men and women. Now, verse 5 just says he preached Christ unto them. I'm learning more about what he preached when he preached Christ, aren't I? Somebody said, how do you know he preached baptism? Why then would they have been baptized unless preaching Christ included preaching baptism? Like Peter preached on Pentecost in Acts 2. When they said, what shall we do? What did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Evidently, they understood their need to be baptized. And they recognized that you can't be saved just by believing alone, without doing, without obedience. It says, when they believed, they were baptized. And when you believe, you'll be baptized like they were. Another example, Acts 8, when Philip meets up with the Ethiopian. The man said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Where did he learn that? What made him say that? Now, he'd been reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Remember that? The heart of all prophets. He was reading about a lamb led to the slaughter. And he didn't understand. He asked a question. Good thing to do when I don't understand. And I really want to know. He said, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other?" And remember what Philip did? He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did he preach? Jesus. Why then did the man say, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What prompted him to ask that? He didn't read a word about water in Isaiah 53, did he? Read Isaiah 53 and tell me how many times you come across water. Did he read that from Isaiah 53 that caused him to say, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Does Isaiah 53 say anything about being baptized? No. Where'd he learn that? He learned that from Philip preaching Jesus. See that? Evidently, preaching Jesus involves preaching water baptism. For when Jesus was preached to the Ethiopian, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And today, there are those who claim to preach Jesus, and you'll never hear them say a word about water baptism unless they tell you it's not important. Unless they try to point out to you that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And yet Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized should be saved." Mark 16:16. And Peter declared, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." 1 Peter 3:21. In every case of conversion, from Acts 2-19, folks were baptized, no exceptions. On Pentecost, Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Go from there to Acts 8. Remember, verse 5, when they believed, baptized. And he commanded the chair to stand still, went down into the water with the preacher, baptized, came up out of the water. Acts 8:36-39. Acts 9, you have the case, Saul. As well as 22 and 26 and on that goes. You can't get away from that. And yet folks say, "You don't have to be baptized." You know, if a person says they preach Jesus and they didn't preach anything about being baptized, they've not really preached Jesus, have they? As Philip preached Jesus or as others preach Jesus. But what else is involved in preaching Jesus? I suggest to you that to preach Jesus involves preaching Scripture. Did you notice in Acts chapter 8, that in verse 35, when Philip opened his mouth, where he began? Where'd he begin in preaching Jesus? At the same scripture. See that? You know, a lot of preachers don't begin that way, do they? Do they? A lot of preachers begin. Maybe with a funny story, a joke. And so the evangelist said, "I want to tell you a funny story I heard." That's how he started with him. That's not how he started. He began at the same scripture. What scripture was that? The scripture we had been reading, Isaiah 53. Let me ask you, what better place to begin than to begin at scripture? Did you notice that sermons in New Testament days were filled with scripture? Began with scripture? Had scripture at the beginning? In the middle? And at the end. Read the sermon on Pentecost, Acts 2. Repeated reference to the scriptures. Quoted from the Old Testament in fulfillment of Jesus. A lot of sermons today are long on comedy, long on storytelling, long on philosophy, and short on scripture. We sing a little song, "Tell me the story of Jesus." I like a funny story. I like a good story. But tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. In Acts 17:2, Paul went into a synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica, and he took with him the Thessalonian Tribune and reasoned with them out of it, didn't he? No, that's not what he did. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And I need to do that today. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Nothing will profit you as the Scriptures. If our sermons are not filled with scriptural material, they'll leave our audience imperfect and unfurnished, and you won't be fully equipped unto all good works. And so we need to make our appeal to Scripture. That's what it means to preach Jesus. Somebody said, I preach Jesus. Did you use any Scripture? Did you? But also, when you preach Jesus, there's something else involved in preaching Jesus. That is, number five, you'll preach the sonship of Jesus. That is, you'll preach the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at Acts 9. Here we read of the conversion of Saul. He was a mean man. He had been persecuting the church. When Stephen was being stoned, he gave his consent, holding the clothes. And this persecutor is converted to a preacher. What he did is he obeyed the gospel, and then he went to a seminary for several years to study to learn how to preach, didn't he? No, he didn't do that. Acts 9 and verse 20 says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Immediately, he preached Christ. You know what he preached when he preached Jesus? That he is the Son of God. And so, when I preach Jesus today, I'm going to talk about the fact that he's the Son of God. Now, back up to Acts 8. Remember when Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian? He said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What did he say? He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where did he get that? Where did that come from? What made him say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, unless preaching Jesus involves preaching the fact that Jesus is the Son of God? See that? And by the way, that's the confession you'll make when you're baptized. You'll say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll go down the water. You'll be baptized. You'll come up out of the water and go on your way rejoicing. One other thing I want to share with you. And that is, when we preach Jesus, we're going to do some warning. So say, how do you know that? Kind of like the song we sing, this I know, the Bible tells me so. Colossians chapter 1, 27 and 28. When Paul wrote the Colossians about Christ, the hope of glory, he said, whom we preach, what's the rest of that? Warning every man. See that? And so when we preach Jesus, we're going to do some warning. Paul did that, didn't he? A good example of that would be when he met with the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20 and reminded them of his preaching among them. He said in Acts 20 and verse 20 that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but he showed and taught. We need a show and tell religion. You have show and tell at school? Some want to tell, but they don't show. We need show and tell. He said, I showed you. That's example, isn't it? And I told. I taught. And then as you drop down, he said in verse 29, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so the church faces threats from within and from without. We must be on guard. And he admonishes them in verse 31, therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, what were you doing for 3 years, Paul? I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, I warn you. What was he warning about? Apostasy. You know, when Paul wrote the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, I write not these things to shame you. Why did you write them then? But as my beloved sons, I warn you. You appreciate warnings? If a tornado was coming, would you like to have a warning? Probably would. You can take shelter, right? If there were floodwaters ahead and it was pitch dark and you couldn't see, wouldn't you like to have a warning? Turn around, don't drown. Right? It's a warning. If you've got some bad food, it's spoiled, would you like to have some warning? It's no good. You appreciate warnings. You know, the Surgeon General put some warnings on some things. Some pay attention to those and some don't. In the Old Testament, you find the example of where God saw fit to use people to warn, like the watchman made under the house of Israel, named Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:17-21. And that involved hearing the word of the Lord and warning the people. Now, he might hear and not warn. And if he didn't warn the people, they could say, hey, I wasn't warned. It's not my fault. No, they were still responsible, but the blood was required at the watchman's hand. But if he heard the word and warned the people, and they didn't pay any attention, they'd still be guilty, but he had delivered his own soul. And so Paul could say, I take you to record this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. And like it or not, we need to be warned from time to time of things that are perilous to the soul. That's like Paul when he wrote, he said, that perilous times shall come. What's he doing? He's warning you. Of dangerous, difficult days, troublesome, tumultuous times. And whenever men become what Paul said they shall be, it makes days difficult and times troublesome. We need to be warned of those things that threaten our souls. If there's something that would cause you physical harm, you want to know about it, you appreciate a warning. How much more when it comes to your soul that's going to survive the death of your body? As the Lord said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul or destroy the soul. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. And so preaching Jesus involves more than what most people realize, doesn't it? Here are six things at least from our brief study. Preaching the name, the power of Christ, his kingdom. The need for folks to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Preaching Scripture. Preaching the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And warning. Jesus has been preached today. Do you believe? You've heard. Are you willing to act upon your faith? To do what folks did in Bible days when Jesus was preached? Would you come, repenting of your sins, to confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll baptize you. Same way folks are baptized in the Bible. We'll come under a certain water. We'll go down into the water. You'll be baptized and come up out of the water. And then be faithful in serving the Lord. Heeding the warnings of God. Just like Noah, being warned of God. Prepared an ark. And in the language of Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been what you ought to be. You've not been faithful. You've not been steadfast. You've not been living like you need to live. You need to correct that. You need to repent of it. We beg you to come now as we stand and sing the song.